Please turn to the Gospel of Luke for our second reading today. With the new year, we come to a new series of messages on the parables that our Lord used to instruct the people. Parables did two things. They revealed truth, and they also concealed truth. And that was not only the result of parables, that was the very purpose for which he told parables, to enlighten some and to keep others in darkness. One commentator expressed it this way: parables are a mine of information to those who are earnest, but they are a judgment on the casual and careless. So, Father, make us earnest this morning and this year that we might know you. For to know you aright is to have eternal life. And so may we earnestly seek to know you, to know your word, to know truth, that we may live in such a manner as would bring glory and honor to your name through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4, this is known as the parable of the sower. And when a great crowd was gathering, and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what the parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear. But as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Well, the disciples earnestly sought to know the truth, and Jesus gladly complied. Verse 10, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but not others. What are these secrets of the kingdom of God? I would suggest to you that they have to do with opportunity, opposition, and optimism. So let's talk about those three things this morning. Beginning with opportunity, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed. All of us have an opportunity to participate in this kingdom enterprise. Matter of fact, I would say all of us have an obligation, not just an opportunity. It's not somebody else's job. It collectively belongs to the people of God to help the kingdom, to propagate the kingdom, advance the kingdom. How hard is it to sow seed? Does it require special training to sow seed? Does the soil have to be prepared in a certain sophisticated way? Does it have to be plowed and tilled and fertilized in order to sow seed? Not in Palestine, because in Palestine, the sower did his work before anything was done to the soil. That's why some of it fell among the thorns. And that's why some fell on rocky soil and some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot and eaten by birds and so forth. Seems like a waste of seed, right? Because the sower just went out to sow indiscriminately. He just threw the seed out without any special training on his part, without any preparation of the soil whatsoever. All of us can do that. All of us have the opportunity to do that. Some of us were talking last Sunday about the conversion of Charles Spurgeon, who became known as the Prince of Preachers and preached to thousands and thousands of people in London at the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And thousands were saved under his lengthy and very fruitful ministry. He was raised in the church. But as a teenager, he was, like a lot of teenagers, miserable. Just very, very unhappy. But still went to church. And one Sunday morning, I believe in January, as a matter of fact, a snowy Sunday morning, he was walking to church. And the storm intensified so much so that he decided he had better take a path down a side road. And he did, and he went into a primitive Methodist chapel where he found refuge. I don't know if they were a welcoming church or not. There were only 12 or 15 people there. He sat in the very back where visitors like to sit, under the gallery. And the regular preacher, was not able to be there. He was snowed in. So a layman filled in, someone who apparently had never preached before. And he preached from the 45th chapter of Isaiah, the verse that says, "Look unto me and be saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none other." And this miserable 15-year-old sat in the back and listened to him describe it. The regular minister was absent, so a layman preached. He read from Isaiah 45:22, "Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, there is none else." He wasn't very good. He had not much to say, thank God. For that compelled him to keep on repeating his text over and over. Then stopping, he pointed to where I was sitting under the gallery and said, "That young man there looks very miserable." And he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, no offense to the primitive Methodists, but he shouted, as I think only a primitive Methodist can, "Look, look, young man, look now." Then I had this vision. Not a vision to my eyes, but to my heart. I saw what a Savior Christ was. I no sooner saw whom I was to believe than I also understood what I was to believe. And I did believe in one moment. And as the snow fell on my road on the way home from the little house of prayer, I thought every snowflake talked with me and told of the pardon I had found. For I was white as the driven snow. You know who that preacher was? I don't either. I don't know that anybody knows. I did some research, spent considerable time yesterday on the internet. Who was that layman that filled in? His name is never mentioned. Just another nameless, faceless sower who was willing to get up and say the same thing over and over again and sow the seed. And in the providence of God, one miserable teenager sat there on a morning when perhaps church should have been canceled. And the preacher broke the rules of etiquette, right? You know you're not supposed to point at people and call them out. He did everything wrong, we would probably say. And yet God was pleased to use that layman whose name is unknown to history to save Charles Spurgeon as a 15-year-old. And Spurgeon went on to have a very fruitful ministry, as did D.L. Moody. You know that story. D.L. Moody, another youngster working in a shoe store, stocking the shelves in the back, and his Sunday school teacher, a man by the name of Kimball, was concerned about him and paid a visit to him and sowed the seed. And in his own words, Kimball said, "I made a very weak plea for Christ." But that was all it took. Kimball seized the opportunity, as did the lay preacher in Spurgeon's day. Opportunities abound to all of us, and we never know how the Lord will use the seed. So we all have this wonderful opportunity to participate in the growth of the kingdom. But the second secret is there will be struggle. There will be opposition. Verse 5 again. A sower went out to sow a seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked it. All kinds of difficulties and struggles. And we have to remember the expectation of the people of Jesus' day was that the kingdom would come with a rush. That the kingdom would come in power and glory with signs and wonders and thunder and lightning and fire and earthquakes and all sorts of cosmic and military fanfare. I'm speaking somewhat metaphorically, but also somewhat literally, because they remembered the glory days of the Exodus. And they remembered Moses, their great leader, and how God used that man and sent the plagues and brought mighty Egypt to her knees. And how the waters were parted and Israel was led to safety. And then the waters closed in and Pharaoh's vaunted army was so swiftly destroyed, gone, just like that. And they remembered the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire that led Israel in the wilderness, and they remembered the trumpets of God that brought down the walls of Jericho, and they expected more of the same. They expected a great king on a great stallion accompanied by a great army with great swords and spears that would wreak sudden catastrophe upon their enemies and usher in victory and a triumphal procession for the people of God. That's what they had in their minds. They were tired of living under the Roman boot. But what Jesus was saying was, not so fast. This is a different kind of kingdom. This kingdom may not be quite as glorious to your eyes, to outward appearances, as you would think. This kingdom may even underwhelm you at times. He doesn't talk about a king here, does he? He talks about a farmer. He doesn't talk about swords and spears. He talks about seed. Seed that will be trodden underfoot. Seed that will be ridiculed. Seed that will be ignored. Seed that will be choked. Seed that will be trampled and eaten by birds. How glorious is that? Kristen and I sowed some grass seed in our backyard this fall. Remember that heat wave we had in August and September, and our yard burned up. Backyard, small backyard, but burned up. So late September, early October, we scattered the seed. It wasn't hard, by the way. You know, you just grab a handful and throw it around. Anybody can do it. And then we said, look, we're going to do this right this time. So we got a lot of straw. We put beautiful straw all over that grass seed. And then frugal me decided that we're even going to water that stuff. So we turned on the irrigation system, and we watered it. And then we waited for 10 days, expecting to see this beautiful green carpet emerge. And on the 10th day, as I was preparing to leave for work, I looked out to see the grass, and there were 5 turkeys. They were kind of moving the straw and having a good time. So I went outside and made them leave. The next day, I'd sort of forgotten about it, but again, I was about to leave, and I decided to look outside. There were 11 turkeys. They looked bigger and fatter than the 5. Same thing. Straws scattered, and I looked on those bare spots. I didn't see much seed. So I shooed them away, and the next day, would you believe, 35 turkeys. Word spread in the turkey community that the Bachmans have the best grass seed in town, and they were big and fat and healthy-looking turkeys. Frustrating. Frustrating with the kingdom of God, too, isn't it? Because we'd love for it to come with a rush. Power and glory, never looking back. And Israel had the same hope and the same expectations. And there are glorious days and glorious moments. There would be a Pentecost. But after Pentecost, persecution. There would be in history revivals, and there would be reformation, but there'd also be setbacks and scandals and defections and things that would disillusion the people of God. Heartache. It was about 15 years ago, you remember, that the evangelical community was celebrating the conversion of Jane Fonda. Remember that? It's not talked about much anymore, because subsequent events called into question the authenticity of that conversion. Back in 1950, Chuck Templeton was the greatest evangelist in North America. He and Billy Graham co-founded Youth for Christ. But then he went to Princeton Seminary and studied, and that liberal education undermined his faith, and he rejected Christianity altogether. So it happens. It doesn't come with a rush. It comes with a struggle. And so it's no wonder you notice the parable ends, or Jesus' explanation of the parable ends with 2 words: with patience. This won't be like the Exodus. This will take time, and there'll be struggle. Mid toil and tribulation, as the hymn says, and tumult of her war, she the church, she the kingdom, awaits the consummation of peace forevermore. There'll be false sons in her pale. Glory days, yes, but also difficult days. Opportunity, but also opposition. Finally, optimism. Verse 8. The third secret: and some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. What a return on the investment. No reason for pessimism whatsoever among the people of God. Yes, there'll be struggle and opposition, but some of that seed will bear fruit, and not just a little fruit, but a lot of fruit. Just like Billy Graham did. Just like D.L. Moody did. By the way, you know that D.L. Moody was heavily influenced by Mordecai Ham? And Mordecai Ham was heavily influenced by Billy Sunday? And Billy Sunday was heavily influenced by J. Wilbur Chapman? And J. Wilbur Chapman was heavily influenced by F.B. Meyer. And F.B. Meyer was heavily influenced by D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody by a Sunday school teacher named Kimball. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it wonderful? This seed has power in it. It never returns void. It's living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Just sow it indiscriminately. Expect some opposition, but also know for certain there will be a return on the investment. Did you notice we didn't read the first four verses, but in the opening of this chapter, the author mentioned some prominent women who supported Jesus out of their means financially, one of whom was Mary Magdalene. Would you ever have predicted Mary Magdalene would come into the kingdom of God? She who was possessed of seven demons. But look what the seed did. And then this woman named Joanna in verse 3, the wife of Chuza, who was Herod's household manager, King Herod's household manager, a prominent man and a prominent wife. Unlikely converts, but the seed is powerful. Amen. You'd have never thought that Samaritan woman of John 4 would come into the kingdom of God. You'd have never thought that two tax collectors named Levi and Zacchaeus would come into the kingdom of God. You'd have never thought I would come into the kingdom of God, and I'd have never thought you would come into the kingdom of God. We're all unlikely converts, aren't we? But God works through his word, through his seed. And so we must be optimistic. I find people are so pessimistic. Even God's people are so pessimistic. Look at the world. The world's gone to hell. His kingdom will come, and his will be done. And the gospel, the kingdom, is making progress, perhaps not so much in our country at this time, but in other places around the world. You ever heard the name of Tom Skinner? Tom Skinner? He was at one time the chaplain for the New York Yankees and the chaplain for the Washington Redskins. But 60 or 65 years ago, as a teenager, to outward appearances, he seemed to have his act together. He was a student body president, honor roll student, and a great athlete. But at night, he led the Harlem Lords, one of the most notorious, violent gangs in Harlem. He even spent time in the library studying military techniques that he could employ in this gang warfare. And one night, he was in his room preparing for the biggest rumble New York City had ever seen. The very next day, five gangs were to have it out. And he was listening to his radio, his favorite rock and roll music. And something went wrong. And the music was interrupted by a preacher of all things. And he assumed, as you and I would assume, that it would soon be corrected. And the preacher would go away and the music would come back on, but it didn't happen. And he grew more disgusted by the second. And then he grew somewhat amused because the preacher absolutely assaulted the English language. He split infinitives, for example. Tom Skinner knew better than that. You're not supposed to split infinitives. He split a bottle over your head, but he didn't like the idea of splitting infinitives. And the subjects and the verbs didn't match up. This man just, he didn't have good grammar. But he kept preaching, and the music never came back on. And to make a long, beautiful story short, Tom Skinner got converted that night, listening to that clumsy preacher. And the next day, he left his gang, and in subsequent days, the Lord used him to convert several other members of that same gang. And as he grew into adulthood and matured, he became a great evangelist And he took the gospel to every continent in the world and to 70 different countries, sowing the seed, telling the good news of Jesus Christ. And then subsequently, of course, chaplain for the New York Yankees and the Washington Redskins. What did Luther say? That word, above all earthly powers. That's our problem. We don't have confidence in the word. We don't have confidence in the seed. We fear the opposition. But God himself says, is not my word like fire and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces? Father, indeed, your word is above all earthly powers. And so, may we sow it. May we sow the seed. And may the seed that's been sown these last 25 minutes bear fruit, great fruit, hundredfold fruit in our lives, in our families, in our church, in our communities, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Use us, Lord. We're clumsy. We don't have special training. Just make our hearts willing and eager. And would you bless it and cause it to bear much fruit for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom. Through Christ our Lord, we pray.